you so very much for allowing me to come. Pastor Cole, it is such an honor for me to be here tonight. And I have enjoyed the good services all day long. It's just been great. It's been wonderful. Brother Seymour preached as good today as I've ever heard him preach. And I appreciate the good message. And then Brother Smith, was that not wonderful? Outstanding. And I appreciate that. The Lord has been so good to us. Brother Blevins and I left real early this morning so we could be here during the afternoon service, and I tell you, we've not been disappointed. The Lord has been so very good to us, and we're so appreciative of you allowing us to come, and for Pastor Cole and this church just opening its arms to us and making us Southerners feel welcome up here in the North. Amen. And that doesn't happen very often, so we appreciate that. Thank you for the good food, the good fellowship, and Dr. Foote, thank you for the invitation. Amen. And it's just been such a blessing to be here. I'm so appreciative of the hospitality, and I just want you to know that. I think I was here in 2005. I was trying to figure it up when the last time I was here, and it was 2005, I believe. And since 2005, I turned 40 years old. Now, that's been some time ago. And I'm almost 42 now. I'll be 42 in March. And did you know they lied to me? They told me that life started at 40. I'm finding out that high dollar maintenance starts at 40. Listen, can I ask you a question and you tell me the honest truth tonight? Do you have problems remembering things, or is it just me? Please let me know if you have problems remembering things. I'm honest. Sometimes I'll walk out of a room and walk into a room to get something in the room and forget the reason why I come in. So I'll walk out and walk back in hoping it'll trigger something in my mind as to why I walked in. It sort of reminds me the story of two buddies that were talking one day, and they were getting older and they were having problems with their memory. And one of them turned to the other one and he said, "Friend, I tell you, I got a handle on this memory loss thing. I have found a doctor in town, and he has prescribed me some medicine, and I'm just having a great time. I can remember everything." Well, his buddy was very interested because he was getting older, and he was forgetting things too. So he turned to his friend, and he said, "What's that doctor's name? What's his phone number?" He said, "That doctor's name is, He said, "Let me ask you this question." He said, what's the name of that long flower that's got thorns on it and pretty red carnation at the end of it?" And his buddy said, "Oh, you're talking about a rose." So he turned to his wife and said, "Rose, what's the name of that doctor? Told me how to give me that medicine. I can't remember for the life of me." And now I'm not quite there yet, but I'm getting there. Amen. So you pray for me tonight. You pray for me tonight. And I'm so glad that when I said that a while ago, folks started smiling, hands started going up. So that assures me I'm not the only one with that problem. And so I'm appreciative of that tonight. Take your Bible, if you would please, this evening, and turn with me to the book of Acts. I'm certainly looking forward to hearing Brother Pollard preach, one of my favorite preachers. And this is one of the reasons why I love Brother Pollard. I have a son at home. He's 14 years old. And Brother Pollard is one of my son's favorite preachers. And I'll never forget one time, Joshua was just a little boy. Of course, he's 14 now. How many of you have teenagers in your house? You know what I'm talking about? You say, "Hey, son, how you doing today?" "Fine." I mean, they just got that teenager look, you know. You go to church after church is over. "Brad, praise God, Joshua had a great day at church today. Did God do anything in your heart?" "Yeah." You know, it's them kind of thing. But Brother Pollard is one of my son's favorite preachers. One time when Joshua was just a little boy, he couldn't have been more than 4 or 5 years old, we had a revival meeting at the church, and we come home from revival meeting, and Joshua was fired up, you know. That was before the teenage years, so he went in there in my closet and got one of my ties and wrapped that tie around his neck 2 or 3 times, and he started preaching. He took the piano stool that we had there in the living room, and he reared back, and he started preaching, you know. And my pastor at the time, Brother Harry Hensley, was preaching the revival. And boy, Joshua just reared back and preached a good message, even took an offering after he got done preaching and everything. I mean, he was fired up, buddy. And at the end of his message that night, he turned to me and he said, "Daddy, I got three favorite preachers." I said, "You do?" I said, "Who are those three favorite preachers?" He said, "Well, number three, it'd have to be Brother Hensley." Now, that was before he knew Brother Pollard. So he said, "Brother Hensley's my third favorite preacher." And I said, "Well, Joshua, who's number two?" He said, "Well, Daddy, my second favorite preacher is you." And I thought, well, you know, number two's not bad, but, you know, I'm the man's daddy. Surely I could be number one. I said, "Joshua, who's your favorite preacher?" And he looked at me with those four-year-old eyes as only a little boy could do, and he said, "I am." Amen. Amen. I can relate to that. I miss my son. You pray for him tonight. I called him before the service started tonight, and I said, "Joshua, I love you. Pray for your daddy. I'm getting ready to preach." And, of course, Cassie is there. I got a wonderful wife, Miss Cassie. We got married for better or for worse. I couldn't do no better, and she couldn't do no worse. We met at a travel agency. Oh, yeah. She took one look at me and knew I was the last resort. Amen. But I will say, when it comes to dating, she asked me out. Of course, I can say this. She's not here, but it'll be on the World Wide Web. She asked me out. I showed up at her doorstep. She said, "Out." Amen. So I'm glad she's back at home taking care of the home fires. Acts chapter 6. Let's get down to business tonight. Acts chapter 6. We're going to read just four verses of Scripture that I simply could not get away from while preparing for the message this evening. The book of Acts has often been referred to as the inspired history book of the church. It begins by revealing to us just how that the church came into existence on the day of Pentecost and continues by teaching us about the phenomenal growth of the early church as well. In fact, we read these words concerning the growth of the church in Jerusalem in the latter portion of Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The Bible says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So by the time we read our text here tonight, in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, the Lord has multiplied the membership of the church considerably. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were born into the family of God. On another occasion, not long after that, 5,000 more souls were added to the church as well. In fact, some Bible commentators have speculated that when you consider the women and the children that had been added to the church in Jerusalem, the number that made the church up could have very well numbered between 30 and 50,000 people. Well, you know as well as I do tonight, when the Lord blesses a church to grow, that church's potential for problems grows as well. So according to the text before us tonight, we see firsthand that there is a problem with multiplication. The church had grown. Now, that in and of itself is not a problem. But anytime you have more people, since the church is made up of fallible people, you have the potential for problems. Amen? When Dr. Alan Barker ordained me into the gospel ministry, he said something, Dr. Foote, that I did not realize that night, but I sure realize it tonight. He said, "Pastoring can really be summed up in one word, problems." And I didn't understand it, but I understand it tonight, having pastored since 1992. So we see a problem with multiplication here. And since there is a problem with multiplication, there is a problem with murmuring. That's where our reading begins tonight in Acts chapter 6. Would you stand if you're able in honor and in reverence to the reading of the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Our key text will be taken from verse 4. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." I want to preach this first night of camp meeting on this thought: rediscovering the power of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray tonight that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth of the Scriptures. Father, if I realize anything this evening, I realize that without you, without your touch, and without your power, I am absolutely nothing. I pray you'd speak through your servant tonight. Lord, I pray that you would preach this message to me before you preach this message through me, that we all might glean from the truths of the Scriptures this evening. Crown the service with souls, not only challenge hearts, but I pray you'd change lives tonight, and we'll give you glory and honor in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated tonight. As you study the history of the early church, you'll discover that there are actually two classes of people that made the church at Jerusalem up. First of all, there were the Aramaic-speaking Jews who were native to Israel. But then there were the Greek-speaking Jews that had come back to Jerusalem from various other parts of the world. These Greek-speaking Jews were certainly loyal to the cause of the Lord Jesus, that they had absorbed some of the Greek culture where they had lived before, and they were somewhat different from their native Jewish brothers. Well, needless to say, that resulted in some friction between the two classes of people within the church, to the point that the Bible says in Acts chapter 6 that there arose a murmuring. That word murmuring means secret debate. That word murmuring simply means whispering. To put it in simple layman's terms tonight, people were talking about others in a negative fashion behind their backs. That has always been a problem in the church from the earliest days of its history. You see, Satan has always tried to attack the church. In fact, at this point in the history of the church at Jerusalem, Satan had already tried to attack the church in two different ways. First of all, according to Acts chapters 4 and 5, he had tried to attack the church by persecuting the church. Then in the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 5, the devil had attacked the church by introducing sin into the church. You read about that as you read about Ananias and Sapphira. But then the Bible teaches us that when both of those attacks had failed, and not only had failed, but had ultimately resulted in the church growing even more, now Satan tries a new tactic that he hadn't tried up until this point. Since he had tried to attack the church from without, now he's going to try to attack the church from within. So the Bible teaches us here in the text that there arose a murmuring, a whispering amongst the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. The Greek-speaking widows were not getting their share of the daily food supply, the daily visits that were being made, the daily care packages that were being given and distributed. They were not getting the attention that some thought that they should get. You see, when you study about the early church, they were committed to helping and assisting with the legitimate needs of its members. But the church had grown to the point that it was becoming increasingly difficult to do so. The problem was simply this tonight. There was too much to do and not enough hours to do it all. Therefore, as a result of some things being left undone in the church, it caused problems. Therefore, the very first thing that we witness in Acts chapter 6 is the problems that the church faced. We've already studied about two of those problems in the introduction of the message tonight. There was the problem of multiplication. There was the problem of murmuring. And the problem of murmuring was the result of a problem of ministry. There were simply not enough hours in the day for the apostles or the preachers to get everything done that needed to be done. Therefore, the problems that the church faced ultimately led to the priorities that the church had to make. You see, when this conflict arose in the church, here in the chapter, the apostles immediately took responsibility and they immediately moved into action. Since they could not be in two places at one time, they told the church at the latter portion of verse 2, look at your Bible with me tonight. It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables.
Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And of course, here in this chapter, we have the first mention of deacons in the Bible. Men who, according to the Word of God, were to be full of the Holy Ghost. I still believe that tonight, don't you? Men of honest report that the church would appoint to appoint over the business of daily ministration. Taking care of the widows, serving tables, assisting people, assisting the preachers with the daily ministration efforts of the church. Now, why? Why did the church appoint such men? Well, it wasn't because the apostles or the preachers did not care about people, because they most certainly did. It wasn't because they were too good to get involved in the daily ministration efforts of the church, because they most certainly were not. The decisions to enlist the first deacons of the church so that the apostles, according to verse 4, would be able to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, listen, was a matter of priority. Now, it wasn't that people weren't important, because people were important to the early church. It was just that there was something else that was even more important. And that was prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. So the Bible is careful to teach us here in Acts chapter number 6 that prayer was at the very top of the apostles' priority list. Why? I'll tell you why tonight. Because the apostles realized then what it would behoove us as individuals and as a church to realize tonight, and that is the power and therefore the importance of prayer in their lives as individuals and as a church. In fact, I believe these folks realized then what we must realize tonight if we as individuals and a church are to move forward for the cause of Christ, and that is the fact, listen, that prayer should always be a priority in our lives. Amen? Let me remind you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, before you ever read about 3,000 souls miraculously being brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, you read these words in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication. What was it that made the difference in the early church? I'll tell you what it was. It was the prayers of the people of God. It was prayer that resulted in changed lives. It was prayer that resulted in changed hearts. It was prayer that resulted in changed destinies. And what was true in the apostles' day is still just as true today. If this church is to reach this community and this country and this world with the gospel, it will be as a result of this church falling on its face before God and going to God in prayer and saying, oh God, we can't without you, but with you we can make a difference. Amen. It is prayer that makes a difference. Therefore, I want you to know something tonight. If we fail in our prayer lives, child of God, we will ultimately fail when it comes to making an eternal difference for Christ while we live here on this earth. We must make prayer a priority. Prayer should not be our last resort. Prayer should be our first impulse. Prayer should not be our spare tire. Prayer should be our steering wheel. It is prayer that will make a difference. If we fail in our prayer lives, then we'll fail in every other area of our life. Leonard Ravenhill, in his book, Why Revival Tarries, said, no man is greater than his prayer life. Oh, my soul. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. As poverty stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the prayer closet. Ravenhill said, and I agree, we have many organizers in the church, but very few agonizers. We have very, very many players in the church and many payers in the church, but very few prayers in the church. We have many pastors tonight, but few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, but little passion. Many interferers, but few intercessors. We have many writers, but few fighters. When it comes to this matter of prayer, I want to say it one more time tonight. If we fail in our prayer lives, then we will fail in every other area of our lives as well. Listen to me, Christian dad, tonight. If you fail in your prayer life this evening, you will fail in your parenting life. Let me say to you, good godly mamas here tonight, if you fail in your prayer life, you will fail in your parenting life. If you fail in your prayer life, you will fail in your preaching life, preacher. If you fail in your prayer life, Sunday school teacher, then you will fail in your Sunday school teaching life. If you fail to do what people cannot see you do when it comes to getting along with God, then you will never, never do anything else but fail when it comes to what people see you do. I learned something very early in the ministry, Dr. Foote, very early. When I pastored my first church, I so wanted to please people. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to please people to a point, Brother Held. I mean, if you love your church, as I'm sure you do, you want to please your people at your church. Sure you do. I want to please the people at Canaan Baptist Church. I want to please Dr. Foote, one of my heroes in the ministry. I don't want to ever live the kind of life that Dr. Foote would say, I tell you, I don't know about my pastor. Now, he says that, but at least he's kidding at this point in his life. I would never, never want to do anything to disappoint this man. But did you know what I've discovered in the ministry, Brother Blevings? It is the fact that the very best you can do, Brother Seymour, some way, sometime, somehow, somebody is going to call upon you, and you're not going to be able to be there to help them. Somebody is going to need you to help them, and you're not going to be available to help them. And so you know what I've discovered? I have discovered over the last several years of pastoring that you should make your number one top priority to please God. Put God first. It's not what people see you do in the ministry that results in eternal blessing. It's what people don't see you do. The time you spend in the prayer closet, the time you're alone with God, the time when you take the ball off the hook and say, God, now it's time for me to spend time with you, and refuse to let anything come between your time with God. Amen? Oh, listen. We ought to make prayer a priority tonight. I believe if we're lacking anything in our Baptist churches today, this is what we're lacking. We're sitting on the best pews that we've ever sat on before. The choir is singing better than they've ever sung before. The preacher's got his outline down to a T. We don't need to hand out bulletins in our churches. We've got the program memorized, brother. I mean, we know when so-and-so is supposed to speak. We know when the preacher's supposed to say amen. We know when everything's mapped out. We know how to do it. We know how to go through the motions. But I'm afraid more times than not, because we spend so much time planning and so little time praying, God's not in it. It's dead. It's dull. It's dry. When are we going to get back to the day when we realize without the touch of God and without the breath of God and without the power of God, it will amount to nothing? I want to tell you something. If I realize anything at all, I realize tonight that I got to have that touch of God. I got to have that good, sweet breath from heaven. And that only comes from time spent with the Lord. You can't get it out of a sermon book, brother. I'm not against sermon books. Thank God for them. I use them and read them all I can. But you can't get what we need most of all out of a sermon book. You can't get it off of the internet. You can't get it on the phone with some other preacher. You only get it in a room locked away, just you and God. That's where you'll get it. And therefore, right quickly tonight, there's three truths I want to call your attention to about prayer in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. First of all, you see the priority of prayer. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4 says this. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Do you see the priority of prayer in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4? I want you to put yourself tonight in the apostles' shoes. If you really want the Bible to come alive in your life, when you read a verse, you put yourself in that verse. Put yourself in the apostles' shoes tonight, here in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. And when you get there, Brother Blevins, do you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that thousands of people are running you down. Thousands of people are talking about you behind your back. The first few verses of this chapter teaches us that there arose a murmuring. You know who they're talking about? Them old sorry preachers who don't have time to visit them Greek widows down there. They're running the men of God down. And not just a handful of people, brother. Not just a few. Not just a little clique within the church. I'm talking about thousands. The Bible says in the earlier verses of this chapter that there arose a murmuring amongst the Grecians. We don't know how many were murmuring, but I tell you this, it was thousands. Yeah, I mean thousands of people were murmuring. But did you notice when the disciples, when the apostles rather, stood up and they broadcasted it publicly to the entire church, but we will give ourselves to prayer continually. They were making a determination in their heart of hearts, and they were making it public, that they absolutely refused to be detoured from their prayer life. Did you notice when they said in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer, it wasn't up for discussion, Brother Seth. They didn't put it to a vote. They just stated a fact. Preacher, man, that sounds awful. Do you mean that the apostles were not concerned about those widows? Oh, no, you've missed the whole point of the message if you think that. It wasn't that people weren't important, because they were important. That's why they appointed those deacons, to make sure that those who were being neglected would get the daily ministration efforts of the church. It wasn't that people weren't important. It was just that there was something else that was more important. And that was prayer. They said, we refuse to be detoured. We refuse to be discouraged in our prayer lives. You can talk about us from now till Jesus comes again, and we're not going to take our eyes off of the ball, brother. We're not giving up our prayer time. They had made prayer a priority. And can I tell you something, Christian friend, tonight? Listen to me. One of the greatest battles that you will ever face, if not the greatest battle that you will ever face in your Christian life, is to maintain a daily prayer life. I can assure you tonight, in accordance to this book that I'm preaching from, when you go to open the door to the prayer closet, and when you go to get into the prayer closet, there is an enemy on the other side of that closet door. While you're trying to push it open, he's trying to push it shut, because he knows that the weakest saint of God, when they fall on their face before God and when they cry out to God, he is no match for a child of God that has bathed his life in the prayer closet, and he made prayer a priority. And the reason why I'm afraid that we're not winning any more souls than we're winning, and why our churches have become stale and stagnant, is because we've planned, we've prepared, we've politicked, we've headed, but we haven't prayed. The priority of prayer. Secondly, you not only see the priority of prayer, but you see the persistency of prayer. Now I want you to help me preach tonight. Verse 4. But we will give ourselves, somebody say that next word. How often? Continually. The apostle said this, hey folks, murmur all you want. Talk about us all you want. But we're not going to give up our prayer lives. And by the way, our prayer lives isn't just something that we conduct on Sundays or Wednesdays. But we want you to know we're going to be praying on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays. We're going to be praying on Wednesday morning. We're going to be praying on Wednesday night. We're going to be praying on Thursday afternoon. We're going to be praying on Wednesday evening. We're going to be praying on Tuesday afternoon. You not only see the priority of prayer here, but you see the persistence of prayer. And may I remind you tonight that the Bible has much to say about the persistence of prayer. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer and watch it the same with thanksgiving. Ephesians 6 and 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Romans 12 and 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. Can I tell you something tonight? God sent me here from the southern state of Georgia to tell you folks in Eden, New York, that delay is not denial. I know you prayed for years for a lost loved one. I know you've sought God's face for years, but don't stop praying. Just keep praying. Just keep praying, amen. Some of you in this building, had not somebody continued praying for you, you'd probably be in a hospital tonight, but somebody kept on praying. Amen. I'm about to have one of them Canadian fits, Brother Hale, amen. Some of you tonight, you'd be in a mental ward. In fact, there's a few of us that ought to be there, amen. But somebody called your name, hallelujah. Somebody called your name to God in prayer. Some of us ought to be in prison tonight. But somebody, hallelujah, but somebody prayed, not just one time, not just two times, but they kept on praying. Praise God. I was saved when I was 8 years old. As a little boy, I had a drug problem. My mom and daddy drug me to church every time the doors opened. Brother Cole, if my preacher was painting a wall, my mom and daddy make sure we're sitting on the front row to say, yeah, man, preacher, good painting, brother. I mean, I cut my teeth on a Baptist hymnal. I chewed chewing gum that I plucked out from underneath the pews. I mean, I was raised. As I was brought up in church. I went to church 9 months before I was ever born, brother. I was born and raised in church. Thank God for it. Didn't hurt me a bit. Amen. Out of four youngins, one turned out to be a preacher, and out of two girls, both of them are preacher's wives tonight. Didn't hurt us one bit. But when I turned 20 years of age, I joined the United States Navy. And immediately, I was faced with things in my life that I didn't even know existed. I'm not proud of what I'm getting ready to tell you tonight, and I'm not going to go into great detail, but I will tell you that I began to drift from the things of the Lord. And for a period of about 2 years in my life, man, I failed God. Brother Donnie, I wish I could go back and get those 2 years back. But there's probably people in hell today, Brother Jeremy, because I wasn't where I need to be with God. And I had a mama that prayed for me, that knew I wasn't where I needed to be with God. And she kept on praying. I never forget Brother Blevins walking in my mama's room when I was a little boy and seeing my mama with her Bible open to Romans 8, 28, and watching the tears roll off her face and hit the Bible. That left an impression on me that I've never got away from. And for those 2 years of my life when I was away from God and running from the will of God for my life, if I listened, I'd hear those tears hitting the pages of my mama's Bible, and I knew my mama was praying for me. Well, not long after those 2 years, I met Cassie coming home one weekend. That's my wife. And I fell in love with her. Man, it was love at first sight. And if you don't believe in that, bless your heart, that's just the way it was. When I first saw her, I said,
Ooh, friend, she looked like an angel. She had just a glow about her. And as soon as I met her, first time I met her, I went home and told my mom and my sister, I said, I met the girl I'm going to marry. They said, what's her name? I said, Kathy. What's her last name? Well, I ain't found that out yet. Not long after that, I asked Cassie out on a date. So after about 3 months of persuading, and I'm not kidding, after about 3 months of persuading, and a lot of candy and several stuffed animals and things like that, she finally conceded to go out on a date. Very first date that we ever went out on, I sort of took her by surprise. I took her back home and I said, now listen, I know you don't know me much or nothing, but I just want you to know that I love you with all my heart and I will marry you someday. And she went, no, she didn't, I'm just kidding. But we did get married. But there was one thing about it. If I dated her, I had to go to church with her. Well, I was born and raised in Southern Baptist Church. I mean, there's nobody said amen in Southern Baptist Church. There's one old fella said amen every now and then. We all thought his elevator didn't go all the way to the top. I mean, his Happy Meal was a few French fries short, if you know what I mean. And so, there's no problem with that. I mean, I go to church with you if that's what I got to do to see you. I mean, I love you with all my heart, and since I'm going to marry you one day, I'll go to church with you. Out of the will of God. Oh, I'm so out of the will of God. And Mama just kept on praying. Well, I went to this church. It was an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, missionary-supporting, shouted out, say amen, hallelujah, Baptist church. And, man, there was a preacher preaching that day. His name was Harry Hensley, and he reared back, and he preached the Word of God to me, and it was like that Sunday. He dismissed everybody else in the church except me. And for 45 solid minutes on a Sunday morning, he laid my hair back, friend. I'm telling you, he called every sin. If I thought about committing a sin, he hit it that Sunday morning. And the Holy Ghost began to do a work in my heart. Now, when I left that first Sunday morning, I was mad. I thought, I ain't going to hear you preach again, boy. You know, I was about halfway mad at Cassie, Dr. Book, because I was convinced she got on the phone and told that bird everything I'd ever done. So I said, now, Cassie, praise God. No, I didn't say that. I thought it. I said, now, Cassie, I want to take you out again. She said, okay, we've got church next Sunday. Okay. Can we go out on Saturday? Church on Sunday. Okay. I went back that next Sunday morning, and, you know, I told myself on the way, Brother Nutt, that, he's just having a bad day. The preacher having a bad day last Sunday. It won't be that way this Sunday. Man, he preached the same message, hit the same points. I mean, everything, called every sin in the world. And, boy, God really got a hold of my heart that day. And on the way back to my ship, I was serving in the Navy at the time at Norfolk Naval Training Center. On the way back to the ship I was serving on, I want to tell you, when I got that old Buick Skylark and I headed back to Pier 12 at Norfolk Naval Base, the Holy Ghost sat down in that seat right beside me. And for 6 solid hours, the Holy Ghost said, you know he's right, don't you? Are you hearing them tears hit the pages of the Bible? Your mama's praying for you, boy. You better get right with God. The only thing separating you and that head-on collision is 2 or 3 feet, and you know you're not right with God. You better get right with God. And I said, okay, Holy Ghost, I'll get right with God. You know what I did, Brother Jeremy? I stopped at a rest area. I went to a payphone, and there's about 2 fellas standing behind me in line to talk on the same payphone. And I put my 50 cents in the payphone, and I called my mama. It was like 11:30 at night. I called my mama out of bed. I said, Mom, I just want you to know something. I know you've been praying for me for 2 years. I know I'm not where I need to be with God, but I just want you to know tonight, when I got in the car to come back to the base, the Holy Ghost got in the car with me, and he's burdened my heart, and I want you to know I'm going to surrender my all to Jesus. And I was saying it about that loud, too. Them guys behind me, I turned around, and their hair was going, I said, Mama, I love you. Thank you for praying for me. Hallelujah. I want to give my life to Jesus afresh and anew.
And mama started crying on the other end. I started crying on this end. And those old boys run off. They didn't go from that. And I had friends and I had buddies on board, Brother Seth. And they said it'll never last. Who would have ever guessed I'd have been preaching at Faith Bible Baptist Church and in New York telling you what God did through a faithful mama's prayers. Delay is not denial. Just keep praying. Just keep praying, friend. But we will give ourselves continually the ministry of prayer. So you see the priority of prayer, the persistence of prayer, and finally, you see the partnership of prayer. First of all, I see the partnership of the saints. Verse 4. I tell you, Brother Seymour's on the ball. He's a preaching with me. You're right, preacher. But we, not just one of us, this is not a single man decision. Oh, no. We want you to know, church, that we've decided together that we're going to partner in prayer. The partnership of the saints. Now, I want you to know tonight, it thrills my soul that even though I don't know all of you saints of God here tonight, that we're a part of the same family. Now, after tonight, some of you may not appreciate that as much as I do. Some of you think I already need to go home with Brother Nut back there to the Nut House. Amen. But I'm telling you, you're my partner in prayer. Preacher, I don't know you tonight, but you're my partner in prayer. Brother Cole, praise God. Let's partner in prayer. And let's remember those that are in dire need of salvation. Amen. Because there's a lot of people that really need a touch from the Lord. Amen. Let's partner together, Brother Smith. You know what I'm praying? Brother Smith, he's an excellent preacher. Was that not a wonderful message today? And did you know that God's going to use him? God's going to use him and put him somewhere to pastor. Now, we don't know where that is. Some of y'all hope it's up here in this area. Amen. Folks down in South are praying that it's somewhere down south. But Brother Jeremy, I want us to partner in prayer about that thing. Let's pray that God would open that door and that God would give you peace about it. I want to partner in prayer with Faith Bible Baptist Church that you'll reach Eden, New York with the gospel of Christ. Won't that be great? And you partner with me so that we can reach Covington, Georgia with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I see the partnership of the saints. I want to partner with Brother Blevins. Listen, I could go into great detail telling you how he desperately needs more support. He wouldn't have me to do that. I don't feel led of the Lord to do it. But would you partner with me? He needs more support. And of course, when his support goes up in his life, the tithe of Canaan goes up. So that's another great blessing. But he needs the support. Would you partner with me that God would raise that support for him? Would you partner with me that we could reach more people this year than we have ever reached before? Would you partner with me, Brother Held, that God is going to send revival to the country of Canada? Would you partner with me, Dr. Foote, that God would fill that appointment book in the month of February for you? Would you partner with me, Brother Seymour, that we're going to have old-fashioned camp meeting revival at your church this coming Wednesday? We are the family of Christ. We shouldn't be pulling against each other. We should be pulling with each other that we might partner in prayer. I see the partnership of the saints. And finally, I see the partnership of the scriptures. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know what that teaches us tonight? It teaches us that prayer and the ministry of the word should be just like that in the life of the believer. Two things you must have to grow as Christians, and I know there's more than that, but there's two priorities you must have. Supplication, prayer, and Scripture. You'll never grow without it. You speak to God through the avenue of prayer. God speaks to you through His Word. That's why you got to have both. That's why there has to be the partnership of the Scriptures. Now, I want to ask you this in closing.
First of all, thank you for letting me preach to you tonight. I've had such a, Brother Cole, I've had such great liberty here tonight. Thank you. And thank you for letting me preach the same way I preach at Canaan Baptist Church in Covington, Georgia. I'm so thankful that I felt liberty to do that tonight. Thank you for letting me come. But before my part of the service is through, I want to ask you this question. Is prayer a last resort in your life, or is prayer a first impulse? Preacher, I'm praying about a new job. Let me give you some good advice. Move real slow. Pray a whole lot. Preacher, I'm thinking about what Brother Blevin said tonight. I think maybe that I need to go to where that place says right there. Can I tell you something? As much as I know he would love for you to go tonight, move real slow. Pray a whole lot. Some of you single guys here tonight, preacher, I think I found the one. Now you are talking about a girl, aren't you? Let's say amen right there. These days we need to clarify that. Preacher, I think I found the right lady. Let me give you some real good advice. Don't follow my example and tell her right off the bat that you love her and you're going to marry her. Probably scare her off. Let me tell you what y'all do. Move real slow. Pray a whole lot. Some of you girls here tonight, all you back there just snickering over that last little point, you think you found Mr. Right? Move real slow. Pray a whole lot. Amen. Prayer should never be our spare tire. It should be our steering wheel. What place does prayer have in your life? Would you bow your head with me tonight? The